Good morning. How are y'all? It's good to see each of you this morning. Well, my name is Caleb Bates. I am one of the elders here at Cross Point Baptist Church, and I am not the Sunday-to-Sunday preacher. But it is a joy for me to stand up here and to speak to each of you this morning. Let's start this morning just by grabbing our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, look under the seat or close to you. There should be a Bible close to you. Can we just offer you that as a gift? Take that with you when you leave. The most important thing that's said up here is the Word of God. So we place a high value on all everyone here having a Bible. So please take that as a gift from us. And if you would, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. That's where we'll be speaking from this morning. And I'm going to pull an old school preacher move this morning when you get to Romans chapter 8. Keep one finger there. And then also turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to be looking at two main texts this morning. And any other verses that we use along the way, we'll throw them up on the screen for you. But Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. And as you do that, again, just let me say it's an honor to speak to all of y'all this morning as we're still kind of on the heels of Easter Sunday, Easter being just this really current reminder that Jesus is alive, that he is not on the cross. We need no depictions of him up on the cross. He is not in the grave, but Jesus is alive today. And like he said in John chapter 10, that he has the authority to lay his life down, but also the authority to pick it back up again. And so, praise God, Jesus also said in John chapter 14, because I live, you too will live. So it's a great joy for us this morning, just with that, the whole month of April, you know, just having that fresh on our minds that Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, we too, as his people, can live. So Christ is the risen King. So what I want to hope that we'll all see in Scripture today is both our position in Christ and also the empowerment of his Spirit as we live for him in these two texts that we're going to read this morning, that he actually empowers us to do that, to live for him. Not only that he calls us to live for him, but that he then turns around and empowers us by his Spirit to do just that. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you would, please stand with us as we read his word together. We'll start in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. And then right after that, we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 13 and 14. Romans chapter 8, this is the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray this morning. Lord, your word is a treasure. So, Father, I pray, God, that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open our eyes to the beauties of Jesus, of who he is, that you love your people, that you not only call us to Jesus, that you not only do a great work of salvation in us, but God, completely undeserved, you also give us your spirit as your followers, as your people. Lord, we are grateful and forever indebted to you, Father. Lord, I pray, God, that our hearts and our lives would ring with worship, with gratitude and thankfulness. God, as we look at Jesus and what he has done for us, God, and that, like your word said, that you would not ever leave us, God, but that you would be with us always, even until the end of the ages. Father, this morning, let our hearts be drawn to Jesus. Father, let us be strengthened and encouraged, Father, and let our affections be set truly on you this morning. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Okay, so have you ever tried to handle something on your own that you probably should not have? A project, a home project, a work project, don't look around. Don't look at your spouse. Have you ever tried to do something on your own that you probably should not have done? So I recently ordered some things online from this company called Amazon. Maybe you've heard of it. And it was a bunk bed for a couple of my kids, right? So I'm ordering this bunk bed. It comes to my house in these two enormous boxes. They show up to my door. They're leaned up against the side of my house. And I look at it. And on the side of the box, it's got the heavy symbol, right? The two people squatting, holding the box in the middle. Typically, it's meant to inform you of something right off the bat before you try to do anything. And so what did I do after I see that? Well, I'll tell you what, I picked that thing up. Somebody brought it to my doorway, and I sure wasn't going to let them be the one to do it. I manhandled it in the doorway. And it fell against the side of the wall in the hallway, and that's where it lived for about a week while my back recovered, because I should not have done that. I should have swallowed my pride and got some help, but I didn't. So that's where it lived for about 2 weeks. A week, 2 weeks, who's counting? And I think if we're honest, as we live for Christ in our day-to-day walk, we can approach living for him in the same way. I'm going to make this thing happen. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do all the things because that's what we do. And I know how to do those things. And we try to make it happen on our own. So as we look at our life in Christ, who we are, where we are, what's available to us, let's keep that in our head as we look at these first few scriptures. We're talking about serving Christ by the Spirit. So instead of manhandling the boxes, instead of manhandling our life with Christ, let's look at what Scripture actually says is available to us. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is where our opening text is. Again, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So this chapter, this first verse, begins with really two incredible truths that we need to see clearly. One, we see a big promise, right? And two, we see who that big promise is for. And we tend to focus on the big promise right off the bat. And I get that. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's the big promise. That's a big one. So right off the bat, I'm going to gravitate to that because, praise God, I need that promise. But what I want us to see is the importance also of how it describes us right after that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, positionally, we are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean that we are positionally in Christ Jesus? If we've set our hope on him, if we follow Jesus, what does it mean that we are in Christ Jesus? What it means is that your good standing before the Father isn't based on you, but it's based on Jesus. It's based on what he's done. So while your level of obedience and my level of obedience isn't perfect always, Christ's level of obedience, Christ's righteousness is wholly perfect and wholly at 100%. And so I am in Christ Jesus, then I have right standing before the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So it's a wonderful thing that we don't just serve Jesus outwardly, but spiritually, inwardly, we are positionally in him. So you're not just trying to get saved, but Christ has saved you. And that the life that you are now living for Christ is proof that Christ is still saving you, that he has saved you, that as you are faithfully and even imperfectly following him, he is still saving you, and that ultimately, one day upon his return, he's going to ultimately save us. He has saved us. He is saving us day to day, and that ultimately we are fully saved by him. I'm going to go ahead and call the band back up. We're done. That was a great point. Amen. He has saved, he is saving, and he's going to ultimately save us. So being in Christ is a huge deal for us as believers. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us this: for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. Now, does that mean that God doesn't actually see me at all, that I'm of no importance to this equation here, that he only sees Christ, he doesn't see me? No, it doesn't mean that. Psalms chapter 139, verse 7, it says, you know, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go make my bed in the depths, you're there. So it's not that God doesn't see me or that I'm escaping his view. To be in Christ means that God the Father views us through the work of Jesus, his son, the perfect work of Jesus, his son. He sees me, but he sees me through Jesus, through the filter of what Christ has done. I am not invisible or unseen, but I am seen in the best possible light, and that is through Jesus. And Christ's work is perfect. Christ's work is perfect. And how do I know that? I love this. Look at the first part of the verse again in Romans chapter 8. Because there is therefore now no condemnation. Man, that's so good, but we think that's all about us. There is therefore now no condemnation. And I'm like, whoo, there is no condemnation. Thank the Lord. Because if I'm outside of Christ, I am certainly worthy of condemnation. But if God looks at me and says, there is therefore now no condemnation, it is because Christ's work is perfect. Because Christ's work is perfect, and I am in him, there is therefore now no condemnation. So praise God that I reap that benefit. But man, what a beautiful picture that Christ's work is perfect. That God does not condemn me, although I am fully worthy of condemnation. I've done plenty of things to secure my own place apart from him. But there's no condemnation because Christ's work is perfect. And that's how God views us in Christ. That he is so rich and worthy, rich in mercy, and I'm not. And let me just ask a question just to kind of help even clear that up a little further. Is Christ worthy of condemnation before the Father? Well, certainly not. By no means. I mean, you can't even think of that. That question almost doesn't make any sense in our head. Is Christ worthy of condemnation before the Father? Absolutely not. Well, then I, in Christ, am under that same view from the Father. I am under no condemnation because I am in the Son who is perfect. There is no condemnation. Amen. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us this, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So you kind of see this double positional thing here. I have been crucified with Christ, right? That's my position. I am in Christ. How can God look at me rightly? Because I am in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. But also, Christ now lives in me, right? I am in Christ. Christ is in me. And the life that we now live in the flesh is by faith. That work is complete and is good. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So positionally, we are crucified with him. We are hidden in him. But he also lives in me. He also lives in us as we follow Christ. So this life and this body is lived out in that faith that he is the power in me. He is the perfection before the Father, and I am the vehicle in which he works and moves through, right? And even though this vehicle is weak at times and fails, there is no condemnation because all of the justice against our sin has been satisfied. Amen? That's verse one. That's verse one. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So now we are out from under the demand of keeping the law to be right with God, right? Because we're in Christ and because Christ's work is perfect, I am now free to come out from under the law to be made right with God. This is what verses 2 through 4 call the law of sin and death. Let's look at that again. Verses 2 and 4, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he has condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there is a law of sin and death, and there is a secondary law called the law of the Spirit of life. So in Christ, by the Spirit of life, we are free from keeping the law of sin and death in order to be made right with God. In other words, I am not attempting to be made right with God by the things I do, by the level of my obedience, by the standard of perfection that I try to attain. That is the law of sin and death. And praise God, I don't have to operate under that because we don't operate under that law very well. The law of sin and sacrifice, sin and sacrifice, sin and sacrifice. We don't operate very well under that law. That's the law of sin and death. But it goes on to say right here in verse, before I skip ahead, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? To everyone who believes. Right? So as we are in Christ, as we are believing Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake, right? How I'm made right, how my right standing before the Father, Christ is the end of the law for that, for everyone who believes. So Christ has done what couldn't be done in our own efforts in the flesh. But it does go on to say in verse 3 and 4 that he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So that's an interesting thought. The righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us. I thought we just said that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So what does that mean, that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us? It's fulfilled in us, but not by us. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, but not by us. Christ is the end of the righteous requirement of the law. He's satisfied that. He's lived that perfectly. And now the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us as we walk according to the Spirit, not by the flesh. The righteous requirements of the law are actually fulfilled in us, in our life. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is our source. He is our power. He is our hope. We are the vehicle. We are living our life by the power of God. So I hope that you can stop and put your hope in that. That it's not about how well you do it or how imperfectly you do it. I think all of us can say that I don't live for God perfectly, or even as well as I would like to. But praise God that we're seen through Christ, who is perfect. Positionally, I am in him, and that's where you are as well. If you have put your hope in Christ, positionally, we are seen through his perfection and not our own imperfect works. So I hope you'll trust God as you live your life. And just remember, like Adam told us last week so well, that the outcomes aren't dependent on us as we live for Christ, right? As we serve him, even though we're imperfect in doing that, the outcome isn't dependent on us. God is good, God is perfect, and we can trust him with the outcomes of our lives, of our witness, of evangelism, of our prayers. We can trust him with those things. The outcome does not depend on us. That is not our part to play. Obedience to follow him and to put our faith in him is our part to play. So I hope that we would do that, that we would live faithfully, live obedient, and trust him to bring the outcome, because that's his part to play. That's not my part to make happen. The next few verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, talk about the flesh and the spirit. If you look down just a little bit to verse 8, it says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So your flesh isn't necessarily like your body, although it could kind of be connected to that sometimes. Your flesh is the part of you that still wants to call the shots apart from God, right? Your flesh is the part that still has a craving for sinfulness, right? Scripture tells us these things, that there's a war between the flesh and the spirit, right? Where in your mind, you know, I don't need to be doing that. I don't need to be thinking that. I don't need to be looking at that. I don't need to be saying that. All those things, you know that, but then it still comes out of your mouth and you're like, that was a fail. That was a loss. That's the part of your flesh that it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we're told all over Scripture, like Romans chapter 6, verse this says, 6 and verse 6 says that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So we know that our flesh cannot please God. Scripture says, in fact, that it's not able to, right? But that we should be following in the Spirit. We're to be actively killing sin in our own lives. And you know your sins. You know your own sins. I have my list of sins that like to rear their ugly head. And you have your own list of sins as well. And Colossians chapter 3 kind of gives us the personal sin hit list that what we need to be targeting in our own lives as well. Romans chapter 3, verse 5, it says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from our mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So we have this sin hit list that probably rings in our head as we read those words. Yep, that one's mine. That one too. That one too. But it says this in verses 10 and 11 of Romans chapter 8. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, right? It's dead, all those things that we just saw that are at work in our flesh. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Apostle Paul in this section of Scripture has really been driving home in these verses our position in Christ and that the flesh cannot be trusted to follow God because it's hostile to God and it doesn't submit to His laws, is what it says in verse 7. It's hostile to God and it doesn't submit. It's a bonehead. It refuses to submit. It cannot submit. It's hostile to God. And so we should quit trying to live by the flesh by just, I'm going to make it happen. And so we should try to live by the Spirit. And so what I want to do now is take that other finger that you had marked in Ephesians, flip over, and what I want us to see is that the Spirit of God is not just the power to fight sin, but the Spirit of God is also Himself powerful when it comes to securing our relationship to God. So we're called to fight the flesh. We're called to serve Christ. We're called to follow Him. But also we're told we can't just do it in the flesh. We are to do it in the Spirit. And I love this, that the Spirit is powerful, not just to fight sin, but to secure us to God, to the Father. This is point number two, that we are His people unto the very end. Verse 13 says that when you heard the word of truth and that you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So in the moment that you believed, in the moment that you believed that your heart was set on Christ, that your hope was put in Him, that this allegiance built in your heart, that that is my King and I'm going to follow Him. He is my God. I'm going to serve Him with my heart and with my life. The Scripture says that something changes in us, something happens, that we are sealed at that moment by the promised Holy Spirit. So what does that mean exactly, that He seals us with His Spirit? So what it means, in the Scripture, the word in the Greek is translated a few different ways, and I'm not going to butcher that word in front of you this morning and try to pronounce it, but the way that it's used here in this set of Scripture is for the purpose of distinction or identification. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So in the time that this was written, a king, this is probably something that you may have heard before, a king would wear what's called a signet ring. And it was a ring that had a particular symbol or a picture on it that was specific to that king. And this was his way of marking his paperworks or authenticating orders or even authenticating a people that he might send out. They would bear this signet, bear this symbol on them as they go, his seal. So when Scripture tells us that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, God's seal, God's signet seal on his people is his very own Spirit. So, right, we're not marked by a physical mark or a brand of some sort, but God's Spirit, who is alive, lives on the inside of us. And because he's alive and on the inside of us, he is conforming us into his likeness, into the likeness of Christ. And we see the evidence of this conforming work, right, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit, which is what I would call the outworking of who he is in us. The fruit or the evidence, the outworking of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let me encourage you this morning, church family, that if you are in Christ this morning, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he will work those evidences out into your life, into your witness, into your character, into your desires. And so when we look at our own life in the mirror and we say, nope, struggling hard there, patience, nope, not this week, love, barely, you know, all these things, that's perfectly honest. We could do that. And we can say, okay, God, because I'm sealed by your Spirit, because you call me your people, and that you would put your signature on me, help me. I have zero patience today. I have zero love today. I don't desire what you would have me desire. I don't care to witness. I don't care to love. Praise God. I'm imperfect in those areas. And it's okay to say that. God, help me in these areas. I need you to work that in me. And he does that. He's faithful. So if you see a lack, ask. But not only does he claim us by sealing us, but he then empowers us so that we as his believers can make it to the end. He empowers us so that we can continue to persevere in the life that he's called us to live. Look at the second part of that verse right there. It says, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, right? That word is that he is the down payment. He is the first installment of God's promise, of our inheritance. And so, biblically, as we think about our inheritance, this would refer to God's ultimate promise to his people, our inheritance at the end, which would be eternal life with him, and really all the spiritual blessings associated with being a child of God. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the first fruit. He's the first installment of something to come at the end. Man, so if he's the guarantee, if he's the partial first payment of what's still to come, that means I can have hope that I'm going to enter in into what's still to come. He's the guarantee of that. I am not the guarantee of that. And I can't even ask God with a straight face, God, can you guarantee that for me? But he is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that for his people. And so I think that this should be a great encouragement for us to not give up in our fight, but that we should continue to fight against sin because of the hope that we have. Because the Spirit is in us and he is our guarantee, I have reason to fight because my fight is not in vain. But I have the hope of the end because of the seal of the Spirit on me today. Today, If we are in Christ and we have the seal of the Spirit on us, that should encourage us to continue. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 say this. Man, you need to mark this if it's not. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Man, praise God. He is faithful. He will surely do it. My inconsistency isn't the key, man. I wish I was more consistent in everything in my walk with the Lord. But he is more faithful. I serve the one who is faithful, who is consistent, who is faithful to do it. Man, and I hope that encourages you that he is the faithful one, even throughout our unfaithfulness. He is the faithful one. And to what end? To what end is he faithful for? Look at the end of that verse. The ultimate end is that it is for the praise of his glory. That we live this life not just so that we're saved, although that's a huge benefit, but that we get to go to be with him and that his name is magnified as the Most High, as the one who is holy, 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 the one who is high and lifted up above all things, whose name is above every name, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to the praise of his name. Jude chapter 1, it's really only one chapter, verses 24 and 25 says this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Man, he is faithful and he is able. What a joy that he is able to save us, that he marks us as his own people, and that he's faithful to do it. Throughout our own unfaithfulness, our own imperfections, he is faithful, willing, and able, and has done it in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit in our lives is the guarantee, the proof that he is going to bring us through to the end. So man, if you sit in here this morning and you think, I have struggled, there are days you might say, I don't even know if I'm saved. Let's just be real. I've failed so hard this past season of life, I don't even know if I could call his name as Lord anymore. Do you see your sin and your need for it? That's a work of his Spirit. Do you love him? Do you desire to follow him? Do you hate your sin even though you put it to death imperfectly? That's proof of his Spirit in you. Rest in what he has done. Man, he's good. Trust that he will bring it to completion, right? Faithful to start the work, faithful to complete it. That is our God. We are his people, and we are in him, the one who is faithful to start and to complete his work. Let me pray for us this morning. I have a short message, but let me pray for us this morning as we've thought about that. Oh, Lord, you are so good to us as your people. As we are undeserving, we were not calling on you first. We weren't chasing after you. We were quite happy on our own until the day that you opened our eyes to our need for a good and merciful God who loves us, who shows us our need for sin. Lord, thank you that you call us, that you seal us with your Spirit, that we can trust and rest in the powerful and good work of Jesus to keep us to the very end. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.